The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. That's the fifth book in your New Testament, right after the four Gospels, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Here in the month of January, I've been preaching on what we call our core values as a church, and have been preaching a series of messages entitled Five Timeless Values for Today's Church. Just here at the beginning of the year, we're focusing on our purpose, our priorities, our core values as a local church, a congregation here called Tabernacle Baptist Church. We've been reminded that we have a purpose given by Jesus, stated in his two great teachings. Great commandment, love God, love others. Great commission, go into all the world and make disciples. We take that, and in a purpose statement as a church, we say we exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. And then we know we have four biblical priorities, four actions we do on a regular basis in order to fulfill that purpose. We give ourselves to fellowship, to worship, to discipleship, and to outreach. We've been talking on top of our purpose and priorities about our core values or passions as a church. We have five Sundays here in January, and so we've dedicated each of those to our priorities as a church. We started first Sunday of the new year talking about biblical authority. Then we talked about faithful stewardship. We talked about ministry excellence. We talked about ministry to the family. And this week we're talking about community engagement. What do we mean by passions and core values? Well, these are all biblical convictions that are kind of near and dear to our heart here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I mean, all churches should be fervent and faithful concerning these things, but it seems like it's a part of our DNA as a church. These things are important for us. And so throughout the month, I've just been holding up the Word of God and encouraging us to have a renewed zeal in these areas. We've stated our core value concerning community engagement by saying this: we desire to show Christ to those around us by serving our community. As a church here at Tabernacle, we believe we must see beyond church walls of these buildings. We must see people in need within our community, within the surrounding region, within our state, and ultimately to the nations. We have a commitment here to engaging in international missions. We have families out of this church as we speak, serving in other parts of the world, making Christ known. We're engaged in church planting. Even here in Atlanta, in Utah, we give money to support such church planters, missionaries as well. We go on short-term trips. We retain relationships with them to encourage them. But on top of these things, we believe we have this conviction that Tabernacle Baptist Church ought to own its place in its community. The Lord has, by his good providence and sovereignty, strategically placed us within the center of the city, community, county, and region to shine the light of Christ. And we understand the biblical teaching, the mandate of Jesus. After his resurrection, before he ascended back to heaven to be with the Father in the presence of God, Jesus gave this instruction to his disciples, a restating of that great commission. He said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I can remember when I was in high school, a friend of mine was in a car accident, and I observed it, and the police officer showed up, and they asked, "What did you see?" I had to give a firsthand witness. That's the idea of this word witness here. It's one giving an eyewitness account of what one experienced. As we talk about community engagement and the Lord's desire for us to be witnesses for Him, remember, this is what we're doing. We're giving an eyewitness account of what we experienced in Christ. Some think, man, I could never tell someone else about Jesus. Yes, you can. If you're a believer, simply tell them what happened to you. Jesus tells us to be witnesses in Acts 1:8. Other Bible passages that inform this core value for us as a church include Matthew 5:13 through 16, Matthew 28:18 through 20. I've referenced it already. Mark 16:15, Mark's account of the Great Commission. John 17:18, where Jesus spoke of us being in the world but not of the world. Acts 17:6 and 1 Peter 4:8. So the Word of God, we know, is our standard, our shot caller. It informs us concerning our purpose. And from the Word of God, we see we ought to have a bold, fervent passion for making Christ known. But on top of Scripture, we know this. As a Southern Baptist Church, SBC, this is kind of a core value for us as a Southern Baptist Church. Historically, Southern Baptist churches have been known for an ardent desire to get the gospel to the nations. I remember becoming a Southern Baptist. I grew up in a Wesleyan denomination, and I went to a junior college and got engaged here in Georgia, a state college, got engaged with a Baptist ministry on that campus, supported by our mission dollars as a Southern Baptist church, and Southern Baptist students in that student ministry began to disciple me, and that put me on the path to training in a Southern Baptist seminary eventually. When I was in a Southern Baptist seminary, I was taught this by an older professor. He would remind us what it means to be a Southern Baptist more than anything else is that we partner together with other churches for the purpose of missions. In our Baptist faith and message, it's a doctrinal statement we adhere to as a church. We believe the Bible is our authority, but we have a statement that we hold up that this is what we believe. And it serves as a standard for fellowship. We as a church have it in our bylaws. The Baptist faith and message reads this, great language. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of a man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of a love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost by verbal witness and undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. So this is a part of our DNA. This is who we are. We say yes and amen to that. Especially when we consider the state of our world right now, so much confusion, so much hurt. I mean, Jesus' metaphor of lost sheep could be applied to the world in general today. So we say yes and amen to all this, but we go back to the fact that the Bible's our standard. First week, we talked about Bible authority. This is where we go to for truth. We may have emotions, we may have experiences. Those are only as good as they are in alignment with God's truth. There may be culture and tradition in the church. It's only legit as long as it's in alignment with God's truth. So the Word of God is our standard. It is our source of truth. If we want to know what's real, we ask, what does the Lord say in His Word? And as we examine the Word of God, I believe we see three ideas. Through the scope of Scripture, three ideas that really undergird and support this idea of community engagement and outreach amongst our church. Number one, I want us to note what I would call the works of God. The works of God. God has always existed. He is eternal. He's the only self-existent and self-sufficient being that's ever lived, ever existed. The Bible reveals that this God, the Lord, has performed certain works in his created order. Number one is that of creation, Genesis 1:1-31. The Lord made all things by his spoken word and by his handiwork out of nothing, ex nihilo. And all things are alive for him, by him, for his glory, the work of creation. But number two, theologians, Bible teachers often speak of the Lord's works of providence through something called human institutions. The Lord has his hand in society in establishing social order. The Lord created the institution of the family. We talked about that last week in Genesis 1:28-31. The Lord established the institution of government, Romans 13:1. But the Lord also established this thing called the local church, Matthew 16:18. And again, these institutions are given by God's grace and by God's goodness for the betterment of human society. The work of creation, the works of providence, but third, we think of the work of redemption. Romans 8:29-30. Jesus acknowledged that God is a God of work. He said in John 5:17, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." The psalmist said that our Lord God never slumbers nor sleeps. We think about the works of God, and for the purposes of our discussion this morning is talking about outreach, evangelism, and missions as a church. We think of this work of redemption. Some would call it God's great work of grace, or his great work of salvation. This work highlights the role of the Lord in establishing a plan of salvation for sinners before time began. Hear me this morning, the plan of salvation was not a reactionary thing on God's part. He had this in his mind before he said, "Let there be light." The Bible in Revelation 13:8 speaks of the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Scripture emphasizes the eternal nature of God's work of salvation. We know that Jesus' work of redemption is not something from below, from earth. It's not something of man. This isn't a Baptist thing, an evangelical thing. This is a God thing. And he calls us to be a part of his work of redemption. By his grace, we experience redemption. What do we mean by redemption? We've been redeemed. Though we were slaves to sin, we have been bought from that slave market of sin by the precious blood of Christ. And we are now adopted into the family of God if we're Christians. God's work of redemption. But in his work of redemption, oh, what a mystery. Oh, the divine design of his plan of salvation. He not only saves us, but he uses us in inviting others to salvation. The works of God. Number two this morning, I think about the mission of Jesus. While Jesus was on earth, he understood that he had a unique role in God's work of salvation. Well, why didn't God just say, "Believe I exist," or "Do good things and you'll be saved"? God had a plan of salvation, and it didn't involve man trying to keep laws to earn God's favor. God had a plan of salvation. It didn't involve people just acknowledging or giving mental assent to the big man upstairs. No, God had a plan of salvation to send his son. God embraced humanity on our behalf. Jesus, while he was on earth, was 100% God, 100% man. And Jesus said in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Some take those words to mean that Jesus had an inferior rank to God the Father. Not so. Jesus, in his love, embraced humanity and came to do the will of the Father in saving sinners. In fact, when Jesus faced his darkest hour, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what he was going to face, the cruel beatings, mockings. He was going to endure sin. He was going to become sin on the cross for humanity. He was going to experience a degree of alienation from the Father because of sin. Yet he prayed while he was in the garden, Matthew 26:39, because he knew his mission. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew he had a mission in life. He was that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. His mission was summed up by one who observed him one day and said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Although we are broken sinners who have violated God's standards over and over again, the God-man came to earth and lived a righteous life none of us could live. And he died as a sin substitute and sacrifice for our sins. This was his mission. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I remember early in my ministry years, I had one encourage me, don't use this word lost. Don't speak of people as being sinners. Speak of God as having a plan for people's life. Be more positive in your terminology. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Apart from him, we were lost. We're sinners. This was Jesus' mission. He called himself the Son of Man. That title we know from the book of Daniel can refer to the divine nature of the God-man Christ. Many would say it highlights his human nature. Jesus embraced humanity for mere humans like us. This was his mission. He willingly left the portals of glory to live among humanity and to die for the sins of God's people. The early church in the first century, they were aware of these realities, and these things led them to boldly proclaim the simple gospel. They lived in a world of religious pluralism and syncretism. There were many gods amongst the Roman Empire. The Romans persecuted the Christians at first. Why? Because the Christians claimed Jesus is God alone. They wouldn't bow to the pantheon of Roman gods. They knew the teaching of Jesus in John 14:6. They knew Jesus' words. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Because of this exclusive message, the first Christians were persecuted, killed, and imprisoned. We read in the book of Acts about some being in prison. They were beaten and imprisoned and strictly told, quit preaching Jesus as the only way to God and the only God. And they doubled down in response to threats. The early church said in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Oh, our all-wise, holy, loving, and just God gave us one crystal clear plan of salvation, and it is a beautiful plan. The God-man living, dying, and being raised for sins. The mission of Jesus. Number three this morning, I want you to note what we could call the Christian witness. Oh, this is a beautiful thing about Christianity. Not only do we receive and experience salvation, reconciliation with God through Jesus, but then we're summoned and invited to be a part of his mission of making himself known. It's for this reason that we say we as a church desire to actively be engaged in our community and in our world sharing Christ. How many of y'all remember this cartoon character, Winnie the Pooh? You remember this guy, right? Did you grow up watching Winnie the Pooh? A little bit too existential for you, maybe? Wanted to be entertained? You know, it took me a while to figure this out. You know, that the creator of Winnie the Pooh was aware of the human constitution and the human nature. He took Hippocrates' 4 personality types and put those on display through these different characters. You had the sanguine Tigger bouncing off the walls. You had the melancholy Eeyore. And you had Winnie the Pooh, this phlegmatic yet very thoughtful individual, right? Winnie the Pooh could say some things. You're like, that's profound, Winnie. Winnie the Pooh once said this, "You can't stay in your corner of the forest waiting for others to come to you. You have to go to them sometimes." As God's people here at Tabernacle, we don't want to stay in the corner of our forest. God's put us right in the center of this city and this county and this growing region for a reason. And his good plan, yes, Tabernacle has seen great days in the past and been mightily used by the Lord, but we're here for such a time as this to proclaim gospel truth. In studying the New Testament, we find that such engagement in evangelism and missions, those are terms we use for proclaiming Christ. In studying the New Testament, we find that our commitment to such things involves a few important ideas. Letter A in your outline, we find that our commitment to outreach and engagement, gospel engagement, involves what we could call an as-you-go mentality. An as-you-go mentality. Jesus in Matthew 28:18 gave what's called the Great Commission, the purpose statement, the marching orders for the church. And he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Some, when they focus on these verses, think of the word go as being a command or an imperative. Really, if you study the language of the New Testament, the command here is for us to make disciples. The word go appears as a participle, a type of verb that describes a continual action you perform while doing other things. I drive a 5-speed manual transmission automobile. I learned to drive on a 5-speed manual transmission automobile. I really need a new car, would like to get a new car, but there's not many 5-speeds out there anymore, and I kind of like still having a 5-speed. I can remember when I first learned to drive a 5-speed, though, I was so focused on changing gears and the clutch. But over time, it became second nature. Now I can change gears, press in the clutch while drinking a tea and changing the radio. I don't text message. That's against the law, ladies and gentlemen. And if Laura finds out I'm texting while driving, she'll really get on me. So I've learned this is an as-you-go type of thing. I can change gears, press the clutch as I'm doing other things. Here Jesus, when he says go, he's saying, this is something you do as you go about life. One has said Jesus' main focus here was that the task of all believers to duplicate themselves wherever they may be. Now hear me this morning, as a church, we're going to have some programs here where you can share the gospel. You show up at the church at a certain time and you go and minister. We have a number of those. We're going to have mission trips over the year, and those are great. You can go to Nepal, you can go to Utah, and you can share the gospel. But here that Jesus calls us first and foremost to have this as-you-go mentality amongst your family, in your neighborhood, amongst your coworkers. at shops, at stores, recreation activities you engage in. You're to be living the Christian life, letting your light shine before others, and then looking for and making opportunities to speak about Jesus and his life and his forgiveness. And as you go mentality. So we have organized ministries here. We're grateful for those. Over the last couple years, we've started Champions of Light, ministering to families, children with special needs. We've started just recently English practice classes, ministering to Spanish-speaking families and even those who speak other languages. I've had an opportunity to minister to a man from Afghanistan through that ministry. We have Grief Share here as an outreach ministry, Hello Neighbor, Celebrate Recovery. In addition to these things, however, we encourage our church members, don't wait for the pastor and the staff to start ministries for you to share the gospel. Share the gospel in your circle of influence. Be a witness for Christ where you live, where you work, where you eat, where you shop, and where you play. Furthermore, pray about how the Lord would use you, apart from the pastor even being involved. Pray about how the Lord would use you to start some type of ministry. I was yesterday at a basketball game, and I had this idea while I was talking to some dads on the sideline. We were talking about how there could be a little bit more basketball in our community, for those of us who like basketball. And I had this idea, what if some guys and I, send me the email and correct my English later, all right? What if we started this year had a basketball camp in this community and put a Christian theme with it and ministered to folks? We have people in our church doing things like this. Speaking of basketball, we have one who ministers to people on the basketball courts and uses that for discipleship. Others are using their workplace in creative ways to share Christ and disciple others, hosting Bible studies. I know of members in our church who are board members or who serve through nonprofits in town, and they use that as a platform to share the gospel and to proclaim Christ. Some in our church have started ministries to minister to the needy in our community. Others have personally launched ministries apart from this church to minister to families with children with special needs. One of our men has recently started a ministry he's calling Men Build Men. Apart from me, apart from the church, this is Holy Spirit in his heart leading him to minister, and he's investing his own resources in this ministry, all for the sake of sharing Christ. And I pray concerning such people, oh Lord, may their tribe increase. Lord, give us people doing stuff I'm not even aware of to shine and share the light and life of Christ. This is Tabernacle. This is who we are, and we pray that this fire would grow. Andreas Kostenberger, one of our Southern Baptist Seminary professors, has said this: the Great Commission is not a mere wish or suggestion. It is a command that is just as valid and relevant for Jesus' followers today as it was when it was first given. And as you go mentality. Letter B, from Scripture we see this idea of holy lives. God hasn't made us to be just mere megaphones to declare a message. He has made us to be vessels who through both word and deed display the glories of Christ. Salvation is not earned by good works, but good works are an evidence of salvation. Genuine salvation in the soul of an individual will always produce a visible result in how one lives and how one talks and how one behaves. If the Spirit of God is within you through the new birth, there will be fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that you can know the true believers by their fruit. Paul said in Galatians 5:22, the Spirit will produce fruit in our lives. As we walk with the Lord, there will be virtue like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Lord has made things to work this way because the holy lives of his holy people are designed to be a holy witness to an unholy world. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, conduct yourselves or live honorably among the Gentiles. Those are people who don't know God, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. One problem we have in the Christian church in America is that people hear our witness, but sometimes they observe our lives and there's a contradiction. We need to remember that holy living is the ground zero of Christian witnessing. Living the Christian life before others is a primary way of influencing them for Jesus. Roger Campbell, in his neat little book called Positive Thinking in a Negative World, I recommend it to you. He said this: the world takes notice of believers who are different. And amen to that. May we commit ourselves first and foremost to living the Christian life and allowing the Lord to use that to make a difference for his glory. What's involved with Christian witness? We see an as-you-go mentality. We see holy lives, but we see, letter C, that there's this need for gospel proclamation. Living holy lives is important, but holy lives alone will never lead anyone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For people to be saved, they must comprehend the principles and precepts of the gospel. Robbie Gallaty has said, it's one thing to display the gospel through our lives. It is quite another to open our mouths and share it. This is why Paul would say things like this, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So we must declare the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, the gospel has a start. There's a holy God. This world, humanity is here for a reason. Nothing exists without a reason. The first cause of all creation is the uncaused being, God. And he is holy, he is awesome, he is powerful, he is loving and good, he is just, he's almighty. This God made humanity for a relationship with himself. That's the start, but then we have this thing called sin. Humanity rebelled against God's character and against God's standard for his creation. Humanity is now living, acting, and thinking and behaving like there is no God, living against who he is and his will for his creation. And that sin has led to a thing we could call separation. We are cut off and alienated, separated from a holy God because of our unholiness. But God loved us so much that he sent a substitute, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to live, die, and be raised in exchange for us. The righteous in exchange for the unrighteous. And because of that great substitute, who was a substitute on behalf of our sin and because of our separation, we can have this thing called salvation. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. Call out to God and profess your belief in the God-man Jesus and you will be saved. You will be forgiven of all of your sins. And your mere mortal body will be inhabited by the very Holy Spirit of God. You'll have promised that as long as you are on this temporary earth, you'll have a relationship with God through His Spirit within you. And you have promised that one day when Creator returns things to His original intent, one day when Creator God makes all things new, one day when Creator God removes all sin, all suffering from the human condition, you will live forever with him because of salvation. Start, sin, separation, substitution, salvation, the gospel. You don't have to remember all those concepts. Just simply remember the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And hear my point this morning: as we seek to impact our community and our world, we have no other weapon. We have no other tool. We have nothing else to offer other than this gospel. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul said in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So speak Christ. Yes, live for Christ and let your light shine, but no, you gotta open up your mouth and speak words. And even if there's a person who can't physically hear, they still need to comprehend the precepts and principles of the gospel to be saved. Charles Spurgeon said, I do not believe that a good word for Christ is ever spoken in vain. Know that to be a faithful witness, we need to tell others about Jesus. We need to share the news concerning his life, his death, his resurrection. And know this, as we do, according to the words of Paul in Romans 1:16, supernatural power is unleashed to change lives. I remember an occasion when I was in college in Pensacola, Florida. Had an opportunity to share with a man on the streets in Seville Square in Pensacola, Florida. And I shared the gospel with him through this interaction. And I'll be honest, I've never in sharing the gospel really faced ridicule or strong rejection. But I've had a lot of people say, hey, no thanks, in so many words. I say that because I want to encourage you, first of all, being a gospel witness doesn't have to be so intimidating. Yes, there is shame with the gospel in a sense, according to Scripture, but you'd be surprised if you open your mouth and talk about God. You don't face as much hostile resistance as you may think, though there can be hostile resistance. This man on this occasion, perhaps I was expecting the normal, hey, no thanks, or yeah, I've got my own thoughts about God. That's nice. That works for you. But instead, as I began to share the gospel, this look came over his face. And I thought, this is making some sort of impact. And after sharing the gospel, I did what I normally do. I'd say, ask a question like this. Does that make sense? Is this something you would like to do? Do you need to embrace Christ as Savior right now? I asked some sort of question like that. And his response was yes. And then I inquired, well, tell me, like, what's going on? What's led you to this point apart from what I've just shared? His reply, he said, my mother has been telling me all this. And I got ill with her the other day and said, Mama, if somebody else told me all this, I'll believe it. You're the only person that keeps hounding me about all this Jesus stuff. I had the opportunity to lead that man in a prayer to receive Christ as Savior. Now, share that. That's one of the more sensational or spectacular, if you will, encounters I've had in sharing the gospel. It's not going to be like that every time, but I share that to say this. There are people in your circle of influence, family, work, community, places you eat, places you play and have recreation, who need to hear Christ. And if you'll just open your mouth and proclaim, oh, what the Lord could do among us and through us.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.